God. Amen. All right, that's better. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We're just going to continue from what we left off a few weeks ago about the love of Christ and how it constrains us or compels us or holds us together just to do what He wants us to do or what He desires us to do. We looked at part one, His love for us and how His love is everlasting, unconditional, unmeasurable, and it's just wonderful. And once we see that love, it shouldn't draw us away, but rather draw us to Him. And so we're going to see in the life of Mary once again how that love drew her to the Savior's feet. So we see in that passage of Scripture, before I start in that, can I have a raise of hands when I ask this question? Who loves Jesus? Wow, there's a lot of hands. Amen. Praise God. Begin to read from verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, which she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with an ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, by the way, he was more than that, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and saith unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom is little forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, notice this phrase, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Heavenly Father, do ask and pray that you be with us in spirit and truth, communicating your message to our hearts, that we may be convicted, Lord God, to understand what you have for us, so we be moved with compassion, Father, upon those that do not know the gospel. Help us, Father, understand the words which you have just read. Lord God, I pray if there be anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that has not experienced, Lord God, this love, I pray that you'd communicate to their hearts this love. I pray, Father, that you'd guide every single word of my mouth. And help me, Father, recap all that I've studied to help those, Father, you want me to help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In part one of the message, we spoke about the love of God. If you see the love of God, if you just see just how much God loves you, you're able to love in return. We love him because he first loved us. And we see in the passage of Scripture that Mary showed a great love to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, because she had saw just as much love in her life. And I believe that Simon even spoke about this last time, that he really didn't see just as much as his sins would be forgiven as much as hers. Remember, we spoke about having your sins are not just about, you know, going out and committing adultery or murder or just different things like that. Paul the Apostle, remember he said that he was the chief of sinners, but yet a Pharisee. He kept the law. He was blameless. And in Simon's case, he probably would have been the same. And we spoke about how the law cannot save you, or doing righteous things cannot save you, but it's by only the grace of God. It's only by His grace that we are saved. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Bible and you see Jesus and the way He dealt with people, you see to Zacchaeus, an extortioner, a man that stood over other people to get money from them, He'd show grace and He'd extend the hand of mercy and forgiveness for that person's life. And not only that, but also the woman caught in adultery, the same. And also Mary in this case. But you notice with the religious leaders of the day, those that looked the part, walked the part, talked the part, He rebuked them for their Pharisee outward religious duty. In other words, they were hypocrites. And if one thing that God can't stand the most would probably be a hypocrite. Someone that looks the part, someone that talks the part, someone that thinks themselves to be something when they're not, exalts themselves above God. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. After all, we all know her reputation. She's a sinner. What about you, Simon? What about you? You're not a sinner? You haven't lied? You haven't thought evil thoughts? You haven't hated your brother? You haven't gossiped? You haven't lusted? What about you? By the way, He was more than just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. He was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. As a matter of fact, this situation was only about Mary seeing the great love of God, but it was also for Simon. It was also for him to come and realize that you're just a sinner like her. And you need Jesus Christ just as much as she does. I think He was doing Simon a big favor. I mean, don't we have a gracious God? Man, He's a gracious God. He is a gracious God. Not only did He show so much love to Mary, but He'd use Mary as an illustration to help Simon to come to Christ. Man, the hardest people to reach today are those that are self-righteous. Think that they're okay when they're not. They're the hardest people. You going to heaven? Absolutely, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, if you're a good person, why did Jesus Christ die for? Oh, He came to die for sinners. But I thought you were a good person. We're not good people. We're sinners. Every single one of us. And Mary realized just how much she has been forgiven. She looked at the Savior and fell to her face. Man, she saw the love of God. That's what I wanted to point to you last time, that if you can only see how much God loves you in creation, God created you. And after that, that we were like sheep gone astray, He came down all the way from heaven to die on Calvary. We also considered Calvary and how much He suffered for us. And not only that, we see His thoughts towards us. There are many thoughts of peace and not of evil to give us an expected end. And who are we that He's mindful of us? We see a great God with a great love. And that love should draw us to the Savior. Notice in in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 15, that they that live, I mean, who are they that live, should not henceforth live unto themselves? Well, those that have been passed from death to life, the Bible says in John 11, 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And whatsoever, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He also said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but notice, has passed from death to life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And he says, those that live, the believers, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And I just want to help you today just to realize that living for Christ is more than just coming to church or holding a ministry. I want to help you today to see the consecrated life in one that has truly been saved by the blood of Christ. One that has truly been passed from death to life. It's more than religion. Religion does the expected. Believe you me, religion just does the minimum. If you look at all the religions in the world today, oh man, I tell you, their religious duties, pray five times a day, and others more. They do the expected. But Christianity is more than a religion. It's a relationship with the living God. And Mary knew that. Mary knew that her, you know, it was just more than religion or keeping, you know, the status quo, if you would. Meeting the mark. Just doing what I need to do and then see you later. It's more than that. It's more than that. And when God help us this morning to get into the Bible and see that it's more than that. That Jesus Christ is more than just a religion. He's the living God that desires a relationship with every single person in this room today. Every single person. And notice now, you ask yourself, how can a true disciple express his love? Well, as the Bible says, that those that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that rose again, and unto him that died for them and rose again. It says, all right, well, as a Christian, how do I know that I'm living unto him? Well, number one, we see in her life, she had a sacrificial service, a surrendered life. And the Bible does say to us in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," notice, "a living sacrifice." The precious ointment that she's got, that she has, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 37, notice, "And behold," in our main passage of Luke chapter 7, "behold, a woman in a certain city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house," notice this, "bought an alabaster box of anointment." And if you look at another passage of Scripture, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, there is another incident that happened, almost similar, but it was at the Simon the leper's house instead. And another woman got a box of anointment and did the same. She broke it, broke the seal, and she actually presented it to the head of Jesus, to God in the flesh. And then that time, not only Judas, but he also allowed the disciples to fall into indignation to say, oh, this could have been sold for over 300 pence and more and given to the poor. Man, this could have been, you know, used for a better situation. Really? 300 pence, they say, back then would have been about 300 days of labor. That's what they say. I tried to look it up, tried to search it, and they came that about 300 pence, which what that value of that ointment would have been, you know, costed at, would have been about 300 days of work. Now, I want you to understand that perhaps this woman would not be someone that was rich. That she had probably would have saved this and for a good use. And no doubt this was a good use. Amen? To show extravagant love, sacrificial service, a living sacrifice. And please, don't get me wrong, it's not about the money here. It's not about the money. It's perhaps the time and the life that she would have expressed through that giving to the Savior. 300 working days, that's like 1 year. That's like a salary. Imagine that. someone, perhaps that is Paul, gets a salary of a year and says, to the feet of Jesus, an expression of love. Not that I can ever repay God for what he did for me, but this is just an expression of how much you loved me. And it's more, look, it's more than just possession. It's more than just time. Notice, it's a life. It's a life. And that's what God desires from every single one of us, that we give our life back to him. You know, God really, truly, he doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want our crumbs. God doesn't want our Bundy walk or Bundy ministry. Say, what's that? Explain. Well, back when I was working in the day about 10 years ago, probably even a bit more than that, I was about 19, probably 21, and I used to work in a place, a plastic place, and when you'd walk in there, you have to Bundy on and Bundy off. And you got this little card and you just click it and it tells you what time you started, and when you finish, you click it again, it tells you what time you finished. Man, we just couldn't wait to get in and out. Just couldn't wait to get in and out. See, I did my work. I finished for the day. See you later. God, you know what? God doesn't want our leftovers. God doesn't want our crumbs of our overflow. It's easy to give from our overflow. It's easy to give our time and of our life from that which is left. Hey God, you can have whatever's left of the week. Hey God, you can have whatever's left of the day. God doesn't want whatever's left. God doesn't want whatever's left. He wants the life. He wants a broken life. A person that's consecrated sacrificially to his service. And at least has the desire in his mind and heart to say, God, I'm not there yet, but I sure want to be. I sure want to every day love you more, every day sacrifice more of my time, my energy, my thoughts and thinking. I sure want to think about you like you think about me. I desire to. Notice Simon, verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, this, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hairs of her head. You say, Charlie, wasn't it enough for Simon to invite him over for a meal? Okay, that's probably good, but was it sacrificial? Ask yourself that question. And as a saved Christian, born again, passed from death to life, I'm living. I'm supposed to be living now unto him with the life that I'm living as a Christian. Is it costing me something? Ask yourself that. Am I sacrificing something? Am I purposely sacrificing time? Not only money, I'm not talking about money. But time and energy and devotion to the Savior. Is it costing me? Have I come to the point of brokenness and say, God, you want to intervene my life and change it? Go ahead. You want to set me to that direction? This is my plan, but you want to change it? You can. It's my life. You do what you want. Or am I living my life and giving God my leftovers? So I'm going to give you Sunday and perhaps a little couple of days during the week. Does God have part of you or all of you? Are you willing to say, God, now that you have died for me, I'm living now. To die is gain. With all my heart, mind, body and soul, I want to live for you. And I don't want to live for you like I used to in my religion. Man, when I got saved out of the Catholic Church, it was Bundy on, Bundy off. See you later. Have a good day. I don't want to treat God like that. Not as a saved, born-again believer. There's got to be a sacrificial service. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And from verse 57, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Man, that is a good desire to have. Lord, wherever you go, I want to go. That's a great desire to have. I'm going to follow you wherever you're going to go. Wherever you lead me, Lord, I will follow. That's great. But he said, hang on a minute, I just want to let you know something. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. I believe God was assuring this fellow, are you ready to pay the price? Are you ready? Because there's a cost. There's a cost of being a disciple. There is a cost. Perhaps a cost of family, work, friends, the old life. And really, when we look at it, it's not a cost. When we look at the one that paid the big price. But there is a cost. Humanly speaking, there is. Because the spirit is in war against the flesh, and the flesh wants its way, but God wants to have his way. And Jesus is saying, hey, I don't have nowhere to lay my head. You want to follow me? There's going to be a cost. Sacrifice. Are you prepared to do that? As a true disciple? I mean, it's wonderful that we can say, Lord, I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. That's a great desire to have. And I believe all Christians should have that desire. But now let's put legs to that desire. Heart to that desire. Say, Lord, you know, there's a cost. I know. But you paid the greatest cost. It can't be more than what you paid. I will follow still. Luke 9 verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. It was like this guy was walking away after he heard what was going on with the first fella. Could have been the case. Suffer me first to go bury my father. He says, follow me. Suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Perhaps he would have heard or eardropped, I don't know, to what Jesus said to the other lad. Perhaps he was making an excuse now. Or he could have put something before the Lord. Jesus wasn't being unkind. God doesn't want you to neglect your family. But God comes first. Are you willing to put God first? In your life, as a true disciple, and those that will follow Jesus, it needs to be a sacrificial service, no matter what the cost is. Verse Luke 14, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen for the sake of time. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice, his own life also. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him? Man, there's a cost. We've got to count that cost. There's a cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's not saying here, go hate your mother and your father. But he's saying, you love me first. You love me more than them. You love me more than your own life. Are you prepared to do that? Those that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. What does it mean? Well, to have a sacrificial life. A surrendered life. Not a religious life. A consecrated, surrendered life. At the feet of Jesus. Man, if you want to do this with all your heart, mind, body and soul, and you want to be a Christian that will move forward, you just have to think about what cost he paid. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus counted the cost before even the world began. He says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He died that you may live. He gave his life that you may find life. And Jesus said the greatest paradox, you're not going to find it if you don't lose your life. The greatest, beautiful, wonderful paradox. You want to find life, you've got to lose it. What a paradox. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering, notice, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. John is saying, this is how we recognize and understand and know and acknowledge the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A sacrificial life. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Have you passed from death to life? Are you living a life that is consecrated to God? That is just simply loving your brother? That's a good mark of a true disciple, amen? That's a wonderful mark of a true disciple. Man, if you can hate your brother, how does the love of God abideth in you? Oh, if you can hate your brother, man, a hate. How does the love of God abideth in you? And we know that we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. Man, that's a good mark of a true Christian, but also one that loses his life in Christ, being dead in Christ. Notice John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And then the other man in Luke 9, verse 61, another man also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand in the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Please don't be double-minded about full surrender. Don't be double-minded about a sacrificial service. Don't be double-minded about that. People think, oh, if I'm going to come and give my whole life to Christ, I'm going to be missing out. Missing out. Missing out. Abundant life. Missing out. Come on. You don't miss out when you hand over your life to Jesus. You gave your life to Jesus to save you. Why can't you give your life to Jesus so you can serve him with it? Those that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, I'm not just talking about ministry work. I'm talking about whole life, home. You want to test yourself as a Christian? What do you do at home? You can sit down and you can sing all you want, but do you sing at home to Jesus? You can play an instrument and you can do a special item all you want, but do you do it at home? You can preach all you want from the pulpit, but do you go out there and win souls for Jesus Christ? The greatest pulpit that I ever have, I tell you, is behind a rock somewhere on the street, one-on-one. Oh, it's beautiful. We try to do so much to get a friend in the church house so we can let them see the love of God and we can preach a gospel message. But I guarantee you, if you go out there, God will give you a number of times where you can share the message. Number of times. It's amazing. There's not one time that God won't give you an opportunity at least to hand out a tract with God's love on that, how they can be saved. Abundant life. You're not missing out on anything. The Bible says, he that looks back, he's that even thinking about looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She showed a sacrificial service, devoted at his feet. You know why? Because she realized how much he loved her. She realized how much God had forgiven her from her sins, and that her sins were taking her down to destruction. And then God gave her an opportunity to repent and turn her life around and come back to him. Wow. You know, to come to repentance is a gift of God. That is love. I don't know why so many people don't like that word, but to repent is to turn around from your way to God's way. Repentance from idols. What's your idol today? It may not be a statue. Could be sports. Whatever you set your heart on, whatever you feed your thinking on the most is your treasure. Wherever your treasure is or your heart, that's where your treasure is. They turned from idols to the living God. Repentance. She realized just how much God loved her. She wasn't double-minded about the situation. We see that she was moved by the love of God. She was constrained and compelled to fall at his feet. We don't only see a sacrificial service, but we also see a sacred worship. God's love should bring every single person to our knees. Notice in verse 38 of Luke chapter 7, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with an ointment. Man, if you can find a place, find a nice solitary place where you can just spend time with Jesus and not ask any from him, but just worship him. Man. Just to get down and worship. You know what that worship means? Is to bow down, is to give homage, is to make a stoop, is to fall down. And Psalm says 95:6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And think about that time in the day that you can find that place in your room, perhaps. I don't know where it is, but find it and get down and worship him. Bow down and just and say, Lord, how good you are for saving my soul. And my life is at your feet. You do what you want with it because you're worthy. I just want to even get lower, Lord. I'm not worthy to lift up my hand. Oh, if your feet were right here, I'd kiss them. I'd kiss them. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Did God save you? Then worship him. Did God save you? Then worship. See, the love of Christ should bring us down to our knees to worship him, to be devoted to him, to bow down to him. Listen, religions, other religions bow down more to an unknown God. Why can't we bow down to the living God? Find a place. Find the place where you can just fall down, not ask anything from the Lord, but just appreciate him. Just thank him. Get down on your face. Mary got down on her face and worshipped the Lord. She kissed his feet. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord. Notice in the beauty of holiness. Find that place where you can praise the Lord. Someone once said, God wants worshippers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learnt the art of worship. The very stones would praise him if the need arose, and 1,000 legions of angels would leap to do this will. Man, find a place and worship the living God. Worship him because he's worthy. Worship him because he's good. Worship him because his love constraineth us. I hope you can find a place, a solitary place, where you get down to the ground, face on the ground, and just worship the living God. Praising the Lord. Oh, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men will put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, a place of comfort, a place where we can find rest for our souls. 7 times a day do I praise thee, the psalmist said. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Yes, he is. And not only praised, but respected. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And and to be had in reverence for all of them that are about him, respect him. But she didn't only show sacred worship and sacrificial service. I love this one. She showed extraordinary affection. Oh, passion, affection. Thou gavest me no kiss, he said to Simon. But this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. You can clearly see who had her heart. You can truly see who held her heart. You can see what compelled her. Let me ask you a question today. Who has your heart, or what has your heart? Who has your heart? What has your heart? Demas says, I made a choice. I love the world over Christ. The Bible's clear on the fact that he forsook Paul in the ministry for loving the present world. But I don't know if he was still a church warmer, pure, whatever it is. I don't know about that, but I know one thing. His heart was in the world. Friend, you can be in church today and your heart can be in the world. Who has your heart? What has your heart? I was preaching last week at Blacktown. I said, you know how we'll get revival, not only in this country, but in our lives? If we treated God like this world treats sports. If we treated the things of God like this world treats sports, the Christian will have revival. If we put that energy, they call us fanatics. Speaking of Brother Angelo yesterday, say, oh, you're fanatics going holding up. Jesus saves. Where will you spend eternity? What about their streamers and banners and all the rest of it? And they come home they come from the game and to work, and their voice is gone because they were screaming and yelling and cheering. Man, if we gave that same affection to God, we'll have revival in our land. Man, if we just gave that passion, that desire that Mary had, that kissed his feet and couldn't stop, to the things that were eternal, setting our affection, the Bible says, on things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on the things on earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Notice, who is our life? Man, she had a new life in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Man, things are changing in her life. And if you're a Christian here today and you're 1 year, two year, 3, 4, 5, 10, 50, things should continue to change. You should grow closer to God than what you did the year before, a month before, 5 years before. There should be a continuing change for the things of God. There should be a more separation from the world than what it was a year ago. Amen? There should be a draw more to the Savior and to His feet. Notice, who is our life? Set your affection, set your mind at, not affections, your affection on heavenly things. No matter what we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we got to do it for the glory of God. It's very clear that Mary showed that affection. Oh, yes, she did. Jesus used Mary as a great example to Simon, and I believe to us. Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thou God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is one other but he, none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more, watch it, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, Notice what he said. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I really believe there are so many people in our day today that they're not far from getting saved. They know about it here. But they have to get it down here now. They have to bring it to the heart. They have to get what they know to do about the one that saved them here by faith and come to his feet. Say, Lord, I repent. I've been loving other things and loving my life, but I want to desire to love you and accept your gift. You died for me that I may have eternal life. Lord, I just want to come back and receive that by faith. And I want to follow you and be a true disciple. You're not far. I really believe there are so many people that have their hand almost on the doorknob of heaven but will slip into hell because they never acted about what they knew. The five foolish virgins, very clear. Very clear. I wonder, are you sitting here today, not far, knowing that you need to repent and give your life to Christ? I'm not saying say a sinner's prayer, friend. You know what happens to a little child that says a sinner's prayer when he's young? He grows up about 13, 14 years old wondering if he said the prayer right. For it's not about the prayer. It's about, did you come to Jesus and trust him? Did you give him your life? Did you come and give him your heart? It's not about saying a prayer right. It's faith. Remember the woman? A lot of people thronging Jesus, around Jesus. And there's a lot of people today around Jesus. But there was only one that put faith in him. And didn't say a word, but her faith. Just let me touch him. And he said, virtues come out. God is looking for faith in the great Savior. Faith in the great Savior. He's not looking for works. He's looking for faith. Understanding this, that he gave his life that you may live. And when you're saved, not unto yourselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Isn't that wonderful? Mary had a devoted life. She appreciated the Savior. Notice what the psalmist said. God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see the power and the glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Notice this, please, don't miss it. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Wow. God's loving kindness is better than life. I really see her life, that she understood that when she saw the great Savior. Can I ask you a question? Do you love your life more than the one that gave your life? You've got to love the one that gave you life more than your own life. Please let that ring in your ear. Do you love your life more than the one that gave you life? Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we don't exist. With him, we all consist. Friend, I'll tell you something. The baddest decision that you can ever make is reject God out of your life completely. Please. Bible says in John 15, 13 to 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Yea, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Notice this now. What a privilege. But I called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. God doesn't only want to save you and be your God, but he wants to be your friend. Man, what a privilege. He wants to walk and talk with you. Believe me, friend, religion ain't going to do that for you. Believe me. Religion will put a burden on your back. Religion will get you to tick off things. Done it, done it, done it, and go home miserable. You don't want to be in that state. You want to know that you're saved and liberated. And now you're at his feet saying, God, if this weren't for you, I'll be finished. Simon, can you hear it? Can you hear the kisses? Can you hear those kisses? You didn't even kiss me when I walked in. That's right. Religion gets you away from the Savior, not to the Savior, friend. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Hear it, Simon. Hear those kisses. That's the kisses of one being saved by the blood of the Lamb and appreciated what God has done. Do you appreciate what he's done? Do you appreciate loving kindness is better than life? Who loves Jesus? Put your hand up. You know what he said? Simon, Peter, do you love me? This is a different Simon, by the way. Feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my lambs. The third love that he invited him to love him with was a friend, affectionate love. You look it up. Do you love me? At this time, Peter was kind of offended. Lord, but if you love me, go do what I've called you to do. What's God called you to do? If you say you're his friend, keep his commandments. Give your life. Give it all. Not parts of it. Be willing to give it all. Say, Lord, it's all yours. I can't do it without you. Direct me. Guide me. Lead me. You love him? I wonder, maybe God is pinpointing something in your life right now that will hinder you from giving your life to the Savior. What is it? What is it? Ask yourself this question. Is it worth it? Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and you lost your soul, what did it profit you? And then he goes on to say this. What are you putting in front of your soul? What are you giving exchange? Is it worth it? Christian, let me say this to you. Is it worth it? Missing out on God's will for your life, for his glory? If you love Jesus, you do what he told you to do. If he's your Lord, then you'll do what he told you to do. She had an extravagant, extraordinary affection. Just let those kisses ring in your ear. Man. That just tells me that she was sold out, done and dusted. No questions about it. Lord, you don't have a part of me. You have all of me. Why? Because she realized how much he loved her. And that love compelled her or held her together to live for him. I wonder, does his love do that to you? Does his love do that to you? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment now to think about that. Perhaps you're here today and you say, Brother Charlie, I'm not saying.